What a wonderful service this morning. His presence is so strong. And we're so thankful that he meets with us every Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. So at this time, we're going to get ready for the preaching of the word. And Brother Dave Harris is with us from Battle Creek. He's our teaching pastor. And he comes in twice a month as long as weather is permitting. And what's weather like up there? Awful? Oh, my goodness. Wow. It's Michigan. Yes. Well, at least you drove into Indiana. We're not too bad. Not too bad. So, all right. Well, let's give a warm welcome to Brother Dave as he comes this morning.
Amen, amen. Am I on? Good enough. All right. Well, I am so excited to be back here. It's been too long.
Amen.
And so... I just love to be here in the house. It's so exciting to see all you guys get water baptized. Come on. Come on. That's awesome. That's the first step after salvation, that you're witnessing to everybody else about the fact that you died and you were raised with Christ. Come on. It's a good thing. So I want us to go ahead and look in some scriptures this morning. I want to go over to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to talk about something that you might not want to ever hear about, but it's called fasting. Fasting, and I want to look over here in Mark chapter 6. And before we get into that, let's pray again, because we can't have too much prayer, right? Lord, we just thank you for your word. Pastor's already prayed. Your presence is here, obviously, already this morning, through the worship, through the baptism, through even meeting before the meeting today. Lord, your presence is here, and we thank you that there is a revival that's taking place in people's hearts. There's a refreshing, there's a renewing, there's a resetting that is taking place in our lives. And so we thank you that as we open up your word is full of life, health to our flesh. Lord, we just thank you as we look at your word, it's powerful, it's anointed. And Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, we just thank you for touching and moving upon everyone right now, that we'd have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying, not what a man says, but what the Spirit would say through your word, and we receive it in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So how many of you ever had a fever before? Anybody ever had a fever? Anybody ever, get a fever, and what do? You go to Dr. Google and try to figure out what's going on in your body with all the different symptoms and all that type of thing. And one of the things I found when I looked at Google, on Dr. Google here, about a fever is that a fever is something that, how do I want to say it? A fever, let me find my paper and I'll tell you how I want to say it. A fever is something that helps your body fight infections. Did you know that? It's stimulating your immune system, your body's natural defenses. By increasing your body's temperature, a fever makes it harder for the bacteria and the virus that's causing the infection to survive. That's from the NIH. So fevers sometimes are good. You don't want them to get over 103, right? But fevers are sometimes good because they're actually forcing sickness to die in your body and forcing it out of your body. Fevers sometimes increase immune function. They slow down and burn out the bacterial and viral growth. It promotes tissue repair, increases the blood flow in your body, induces sweating. It removes tons of toxins and waste, and it alerts our body to an infection. Now, why am I talking about fevers today? I'm talking about fevers. If you turn on over, and what did I tell you? Mark 6, turn over to Mark 9 instead. I'm going to throw them in the back already. And I want to turn over to Mark chapter 9 because I want to think about this for a second here. About a fever, what it does for our bodies, that's in the natural, then the spiritual. So we can apply some things, some principles, even from a fever this morning. Let's look over in Mark chapter 9, and let's drop on down to verse 9. Jesus has been up on the mountain. Scripture tells us that he's gone up to pray. He's taken a couple disciples with him, and then the Lord manifests his glory upon Jesus up on the top of the mountain. And what happens is Elijah and Moses are up there on the mountain with him, and the disciples, being the way that they are, Peter especially, he's like, Lord, it's so good up here in the presence of God. He's manifesting his glory. Let's build a tabernacle, a tent, and just stay up here. Well, what's the problem with that? The problem was the other 9 disciples were still down in the valley. Hello? It was just those that were up there with him. And then the scripture tells us that Jesus, look down to verse 14, it says, and when they all came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet Jesus. Why were they amazed? If you went back further up into the story, you would see that the glory of God came upon Jesus. This is called the transfiguration, and his face began to shine. The glory of God began to manifest from a mountaintop experience, church. Come on. The glory of God can come upon you and your face begins to shine. But how many of you know that you can't stay on the mountain all the time? You have to go down where real life is in the valley, right? And so Jesus comes down. The people see him, and it's not just they're there to get touched by Jesus and healed by Jesus, but they see the glory of God all over him. And it says here they were amazed, and they run over to Jesus. The crowd answers him, "Teacher, I brought with you." And one of the guys says, "And I brought to you." Jesus says, "What are you discussing?" And one of the guys says, "Teacher, I brought my son possessed with a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." What a sad indictment about the disciples of Jesus Christ. Come on. They brought somebody who was needy, somebody who was hurting, somebody who was in trauma, and the disciples couldn't cast the devil out. Now, if you go back and you think about the call of Jesus upon his disciples, one of the things hit their very first mission trip while Jesus was still alive was, he says, "Go out, preach the gospel, cast out devils, raise the dead." Come on. So obviously, Jesus had been preparing them to do those three things. And then we see here that they can't cast the devil out. Notice what it says. They were arguing. The crowd was arguing. The scribes, the religious people had come up upon the scene. And the disciples, instead of trying to figure a different way to get the kid delivered, they're having an argument with the scribes. We can get so sidetracked at times and get into things that don't matter. Like, well, is deliverance even still for today? Can you cast the devil? Can a Christian be demonized and have a demon influencing his life and causing him problems and trauma? Anybody ever have a thought that wasn't from your own self? Right. Yeah, that's demonization. It's trying to come and get into your mind. It's just like, you know, the old adage, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you definitely stop them from building a nest on your hair. Hello? So the enemy is always going to be sending things against us, but we don't have to receive them. And so Jesus looks at them here. He says, "I told your disciples cast them out, but they couldn't." And Jesus answers them and says, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long do I have to put up with you? Bring them to me." I just think it's so funny. You know, everyone thinks that Jesus was only spouting beautiful poetic words all the time, being nice to everybody. And he's basically saying, "Come on, you jabokas, what's the problem with you? You've been around me all these years. You still don't know what to do. Woo! I just had a day with you." Come on, anybody ever felt that way? Just like, what have I been pouring into you? You can't even cast out a devil? Come on. And why? Because he said, "Oh, unbelieving generation." Come on, there's times when God starts moving in your life. God starts moving in your life. And the enemy comes in, even sends people to come and try and dissuade you from what God was doing in your life. Anybody ever had that happen? Try and talk you out of the experience that you had with Jesus. Try to pull you back into the things that you used to have before you were water baptized, before you were born again. And so I think what happened was probably the scribes show up and they say, "Oh, you aren't having much results. That's because you can't do it." Right. Come on. And Jesus says, "Ah." Now, he's full of love. He's full of mercy. He's full of kindness. Notice who he's full of love, mercy, and kindness to. The boy. Uh-huh. Hello? Forget all you religious folks. I'm going to minister to the one in need. Amen? So it says, they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From a childhood. It's often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity or have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe," I'm going to say believe. "If you can believe, then what? All things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father was like many of us at our times in our walk of faith, cried out and said, "I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief." Anybody ever been there? I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I'm struggling. I'm trying to believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, I'll come back when you have faith." No, he said, come on. Come on. He helps his unbelief, and he says, immediately the boy's father cried out. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him. Now, he wasn't rebuking the spirit real quick because a crowd was coming to watch it. He wanted to get it done because it wasn't going to be a spectacle in front of the crowd. Everybody understand that in the midst of whatever Jesus does, he's still honoring you. Jesus is still respecting you. Come on. Amen. That's why when we cast devils out of people around here, we don't parade them to the front so they can manifest. Hello? I don't know. You don't do that, do you?
Oh, yeah.
Right. Yeah, you bring them to the... I've been in services where they do. Amen. Don't have to give the devil any glory. Besides, they're spirits. They have to come out. Hello? It's gotten real quiet here. You guys haven't missed me much, have you? All right. Immediately, the boy's father cries out, and Jesus says to the unclean spirit, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying and throwing him into terrible convulsions, that's why he didn't want the crowd to come and see all this, and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that now they say, "He's dead!" But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And when the disciples came into the house, they began asking him privately, "How could we not do this?" Now look what it says in verse 29. It says, "And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting. There are situations in your life at different times where you must do more than pray. There are situations in your life where it involves fasting. Now the fasting doesn't move the hand of God. Everybody understand that? Fasting doesn't move God's hand. It moves us. Everybody understand? It doesn't move God. It moves us. Fasting subdues our flesh and allows our spirit man, the real us on the inside that's made in the image of God, who's going to live eternally and born again and now has the Holy Spirit living on the inside with you in your spirit, that man to take control of your flesh and your mind. Amen? So fasting doesn't move God, but it moves us closer to God. Everybody understand? I think sometimes in my youth, I was basically under the impression that if I just fasted long enough, it was like God's looking up in heaven going, "Oh, that David, he's being pretty stupid right now. He hasn't eaten for X amount of days, and he's going to starve himself to death. My arm's being twisted. Okay, I'll grant his request." No, that's not in the Bible. The fasting is to put us down so that we can become more sensitive to him. Amen? Amen? And so it says here that Jesus said this kind comes out not but with prayer and fasting. So that kind of tells me that maybe the disciples hadn't been fasting much. Even though we know that Jesus fasted, we saw that in Luke chapter 4. He goes out in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He's fasting. Anybody remember how many days Jesus fasted? How many? 40 days Jesus fasted out there. Now, it doesn't tell us that he went without water like Moses up on the mountain, but it does say he went without food for 40 days. And then the devil comes and does what? He tries to tempt him with the very thing that his flesh was crying out for, food. And the devil comes in the very first temptation. What's he say? "Take this stone and make it into a piece of bread because we know you're really hungry now." See, the devil always comes to tempt you with what you're hungry for. Yeah, I don't understand why I'm always being tempted in this area. Have you even prayed about that area? Have you read any scriptures about that area? Are you walking together in agreement with anybody in the body of Christ? Do you have someone who's accountable with you in that area to help you not fall into that area? I don't know why he's always tempting me in this area. Because you have a weakness there. And if you know what your weakness is, come on, then you're prepared. So when the temptation comes, you go, "Oh, you're going to try that one again? Hello? I already have victory over that one in Jesus." So notice a couple things here as we're looking at this. Power, again. Fasting doesn't move God, it moves us. Power is in God, not in our fasting. Everybody understand? The power is not in the fasting. Power is in God. It's not in our fasting. Fasting has spiritual benefits. And we're looking over here in Mark chapter 9, and notice something here that happened. Jesus was transformed. There was a personal transformation that took place in Jesus' life. Now, I'm going to say something profound. I want you to grab onto this. It's not profound because I came up with it. Somebody else did. But I thought it was pretty good. Personal transformation precedes power demonstration. Personal transformation precedes power demonstration. Jesus was already holy. Jesus was already pure. Jesus was even filled with the Holy Spirit right before he went into the wilderness. Then he's tempted, and when he came out of that temptation, having overcome all the temptations, how did he overcome? By the word. The devil would quote half a scripture, and Jesus would continue with the rest of the scripture, and he'd tell him not to tempt the Lord his God, right? And so what I'm saying to us today is personal transformation precedes the power demonstration. It says that in Luke 4, Jesus came back, not just filled with the Spirit, but in the Nobody remembers the scripture. Do we need to look over there? Luke chapter 4, he comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you that were baptized in the Holy Spirit today, those of you who are yet to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are born. You can be born again, and you have salvation assured in your heart. In your life, if you were to die that second, you'd go to heaven if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You have, Scripture is real clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Come on. Another Scripture says, repent, turn from your sin. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever will shall be saved. So you're saved. You're set. You got your ticket punched for heaven. But to live this life down here, it would help you. I was going to use the old King James, behoove you. But it would help. Nobody knows what that means anymore, including me. But it would help you. Anybody, if I say the word behoove, what do you think of? Horse hooves? Cow hooves? You know, one of them old English, Elizabethan, Shakespearean words that we don't understand anymore. But it would benefit you to get the second act of grace there in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because salvation prepares you for heaven. The baptism in the Holy Spirit prepares you for earth. You shall receive power. Come on, say it like you mean it. You shall receive
power.
After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall receive what? Power. So, again, personal transformation precedes power demonstration. Jesus' face changed when he was up in the presence of the Lord. He descends the mountain. Let me say a second part here. Prayer is the bedrock or the foundation of a personal transformation. You got to pray. Prayer lets you become like the one you're talking to. Prayer changes. Anybody been praying for people and you're just like, Lord, take care of that person. Lord, do something. Lord, they really annoy me. Do something to them. And the Lord says, and what about you, David? Insert your name. What about you? Prayer causes, if I'm praying for one of you, maybe you're irking me or something, and I'm starting to pray for you. Guess what? God says, if I'm pointing at you, what do I have? Father, Son, Holy Spirit pointing right back at me. Amen? So when I'm preaching to us, I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm just saying, you know, prayer will change us. Before it changes situations, it changes us. Prayer enables us to overcome. And you notice here in this verse, in this passage we just read, their arguing disabled them from having a victory. Arguing amongst themselves, arguing with the scribes, caused them to not experience victory. We're not called to argue with each other. We're not called to argue with atheists or agnostics. We're not called to argue with anybody. Scripture says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. You have to first believe that he is. So I've had atheists try to debate with me before, and they want to get all intellectual. And I'm like, look, you can dance circles around me intellectually. I don't care. I can't help you until you believe that he is. Everybody understand? And then I pray for him. Lord, wake him up in the middle of the night. Lord, give him a visitation. Lord, bring other people. Just surround them with Christians. Just bring your glory into their situation until they can no longer deny that you are God and you exist and you're alive and you're real. Come on! And then we pray that scripture in the New Testament where it says that the God of this world has blinded their minds that they might not see the light of the glorious gospel. And we say, we pull that blind off. Yes. That they can see the light of the glorious gospel. Amen. Amen. So prayer is really important. You know, there's no point in arguing with people. Anybody want to argue with a skunk? Now, I'm sure you could beat that skunk up. But guess what you're going to smell like afterwards? Is the fight with the skunk worth the smell? No! So don't get into fights with people. I just want to bring that side point up. That's kind of a pastoral thingy. Now, we're talking about fasting, and there's all kinds of scriptures on fasting. Pastor talked about them last week, several of them. But in Matthew 6, I think you believe that, you covered that last week. Matthew 6, it tells us, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, when you fast. Everybody remember that from last week? He doesn't say, if you fast. If you feel like it, he says, when you fast. In other words, he was assuming that we were going to fast. Everybody understand? And if you go back and you read the Didache, which is the early compilation of some of the early apostles' teachings, that went basically through the rural areas all around Asia Minor and different places like that. In there, it was written in the first century, and in there, they talk about fasting, that every Christian should fast Wednesdays and Fridays. Now, they would start at 6 a.m. and be done at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Some of you do that automatically. You grab your cup of coffee and you blaze through your day and you aren't hungry till 3 o'clock. So that's no big sacrifice for you. But they practiced fasting. Why would you fast? What is the point of fasting? Anybody know? Pastor talked on it a little bit last week. Fasting helps us get control over our flesh. Fasting is the, again, power, there's power of God. Power's in God, not in the fasting. Fasting puts spirituality above biology. Let me say that again. Fasting, biblical fasting, puts spirituality above biology. Fasting in the natural expels toxins in the body. Now, in the spiritual and in the soulical, it exposes the transgressions in our soul. Anybody ever fasted and got a little hangry? Anybody got a little short-tempered? And you're in the back of your mind, you're going, wait a second, I'm not like that. Yeah, you really are. You've just been able to subdue it up to this point. And now it's coming out because those toxins are coming out. Those impurities are coming out. What is the Old Testament scripture where it says that the refiner's fire, where he takes the gold and he begins to heat it up? And what happens? Anybody know? You ever seen this? It's really cool on Discovery Channel. And what happens? The impurities that are in the metal start coming up to the top. Because the gold's heavier. And so the impurities, come on, did you hear that? The gold's heavier. Your purity in Christ is heavier than the impurities and the toxins. And they start coming up to the top. And what's the refiner do? He skims them off, throws it away. Because he's going for pure gold. The fire causes the impurities to rise to the top. Fasting expels the toxins and the transgressions of our soul. Fasting actually helps us to treasure the true treasure, which is Christ. Amen? Fasting takes us from flowing just in the gifts to overflowing in His power. Come on. Overflowing in His power. Fasting also increases our ability to endure pressure in life. Well, last thing I want to do is deny myself some food when I'm going through a trial. Yeah, because your body's got control of you. Or your mind's got control of you. Now again, this isn't to make God move. This is to put you down so you can actually hear God and He'll give you the way of escape. Everybody understand? You following me? You tracking with me? Yes? No? Nobody's breathing. Okay. We could have just ended after the baptismal, Pastor, and we all would have been happy. Well, give me five more minutes. Five more minutes. I was looking over here. The new crowd didn't fall for the old preacher joke. We'll give me five more minutes and you go 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Anyway. I didn't prompt you. Didn't prepare you. Okay, fasting increases our ability to handle pressure. Now, over in Acts chapter 9, I'm messing up the scriptures for you back there. But over in Acts chapter 9, it tells the story of Paul, or Saul of Damascus, and how that he was going to persecute Christians. He'd actually had them in prison. Some had been killed. He was giving his approval on it. He thought he was doing God's work by rounding up all the Christians, because he was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, and he was rounding up all the Christians, trying to persecute and stop this movement of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9, the scripture tells us that as Paul's going to Damascus to round up more Christians, to persecute them, put them in prison, and perhaps kill them, that what happens is Jesus manifests himself to Paul. And it says, when we all fell on the ground, Paul falls on the ground and they hear a voice. And the voice says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? Yeah, right. Come on. Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord sends him over to Damascus. He sends him to a disciple there named, well, first of all, he sends him to a house where he's there for 3 days. And you know what he did during those 3 days? He was also blinded because the light of Jesus, when it showed up, blinded his eyes. It was so powerful. The glory of God. Kind of like when he was transfigured on the mountain. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses comes down from 40 days of fasting. His fast, according to the commentators, was of food and water. God supernaturally kept him alive. And he comes down from the mountain and he is so glowing with the glory of God. They said, put a covering over your face. We can't even look at you. Come on, church. That was the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, and we have a greater weight of glory that lives on the inside of you and I. His name is Jesus. By the Holy Spirit, He lives on the inside of you and I. And His glory isn't something that just pops down every once in a while. His glory is resident on the inside of us. But we keep it in a lockbox. Don't want those anybody to know I'm a Christian because I don't want to offend anybody. Acts chapter 9. So Paul is in the house. And while he's in the house, the scripture tells us he's fasting for 3 days. Come on, if you'd been knocked down to the ground, you'd heard an audible voice, and you're blinded, would you feel like eating? Probably not. But would you feel like maybe I should try and get close to God and find out what's going on? Come on, in our lives, in our situations, when things are crashing around about us, don't wait till then to start fasting. Just make a lifestyle of fasting. When I was pastoring that first church that I planted in when I was 23, and I pastored there for 12 years, and I made it my habit every Wednesday to fast. Every Wednesday, just to do a water fast, to seek God. Now, John Wesley, his day was Friday. So I tried Fridays, but we always had a Friday night meeting, and so I was too exhausted from fasting and praying and all that. So I did Wednesdays. But you know what? It was a good way to break up the week. Just to go on a water fast and get back. You know, everybody calls it hump day, right? Because you're just hoping to get it to Friday. No, that was the day was like, oh, this is my re-tanked up day from spending time just with God. So I can make it through the rest of the week so I can get to Sunday. So fasting is an important thing for us to do. And Paul's fasting for 3 days. He's fasting after his encounter with Jesus. You know what else it says? If we were to look through Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, and Paul was praying. And Pastor talked last week. Many times you'll see in the scriptures, it's fasting and praying, or praying and fasting. And we understand they go hand in hand together. It's not I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast food and I'm going to go play. Oh, I'm not eating for this hour. So now I give you the extra hour on the video games. Or that gives me another hour that I can go on to Netflix or Amazon Prime or whatever, and I can binge watch more. No, fasting has a purpose. That purpose is to draw us closer to God. Now, I know a lot of you are on the Daniel fast, the 21-day fast, and that one's not so dramatic as some of the fasts that we have in the scriptures, because, you know, you have absolute fast. What's an absolute fast? What do you think? That was Moses. No food, no water. I don't know any human that can last more than 3 days on that. Remember the rule of three? 3 days without water, you die. Anybody know what the next one is? 3 minutes without oxygen, right? 3 weeks without food. Your body thinks you're going to die, but you really won't. And I know that by experience. But you can fast however God tells you to fast. The main thing is you're dedicating the time that was in food preparation or going to the restaurant or spending time making your meal to spend and focus on God. You're kind of wasting your fast unless your only goal is to lose weight. All right? You're kind of wasting your fast if you're not declaring, I'm seeking you afresh this year, Lord, for your perfect will and your plan in my life, my family's life, the church's life, our community's life, our state's life. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're fasting about. Amen. So Paul was praying, he was fasting, and an interesting side point here, he was planted in somebody's house, so he was in a place where Ananias could come and find him. It's good for us in the body of Christ to be planted somewhere, to be around like-minded people who can minister to us and we can minister to them. Amen? Amen. Wow, you guys are really making me go long. For those of you who have never heard me before, the more amens I get, the faster I go, the quicker you get out to eat. Verse 12 of Acts 9 says, Paul was praying. Guess what he has? A vision from his praying. While he was fasting and praying and while he was planted. God never speaks to me. Are you fasting? Are you praying? You don't have to fast all the time just to hear God. God talks to us all the time. We just aren't listening. Anybody understand that? Yeah, okay, let me ask you this. Anybody ever been sitting down to binge watch your latest show and something on the inside says, why don't you read your Bible? Am I the only one? Why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you pray? Why don't you go tell somebody about me? Why don't you go tell somebody about Jesus? And we're like, no, no, no. This one just came out. I got to watch it. All right? And what you just did and what I just did is we suppressed the voice of God on the inside of us that was impressing us to do something spiritual. Because our flesh, determined by our mind, said, that show just dropped today. I got to watch it. And the voice on the inside said, okay, I mean, there's no judgment, but you're missing out. There used to be a song. Remember the Larnell Harris song? I miss my time with you, those moments together. And it was Jesus singing to us. Come on. Because we get so busy in life, and it's so easy to get distracted. So, let me give us a couple closing spiritual benefits that we have here. I have 16 pages of notes. I've used half of one. So aren't you blessed? Amen. Some spiritual benefits that we have from fasting. Let me see if there's anything else on here I want to cover on that page. Fasting not only brings physical cleansing and restoration in our bodies, it brings transformation to us. Because why? Romans 8:13 says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And one of the deeds of the flesh are that carnal mind that takes control of our life. And as we fast, we actually gain your body. It's a dichotomy. Our bodies get weaker during the fast. If you're doing an only water fast, your body definitely gets weaker. So we have a partial fast and we have a Daniel fast. The Daniel fast is the 21-day fast. And if you haven't started church, I think it's still in the foyer, isn't it? You can jump in right now on day 15, or you have 15 more days. You can jump in on it right now and get in on this fasting and take a new step. Anybody ever not fasted at all? Wave at me if you've never not fasted at all. Okay. As long as there's no health reasons and no health, like if you're pregnant, don't fast, okay? You know, I know you aren't, but if you're having issues in your life, then you need to use some wisdom in that. But try and fast. Because most of us, we can go the whole day and all of a sudden it's 5, 6 o'clock at night and realize, I never ate today, right? So, the minute you sit down and say, I'm not going to eat today, what happens? 10 o'clock rolls around, there's a rumbling in your stomach, and your mind says, you're going to die! You're going to die! I remember I had a roommate. I had a roommate who had been a wrestler in high school. Now, he knew how to cut weight. Come on. And they used to put on their heavy plastics and go and sit in the sauna to cut weight and all this stuff like that and deny themselves food for days. But the one day that he decided he was going to try and fast, by noon, he was rolling on the floor convinced he was going to die. And there was nothing physically wrong. It was up here. You can live 21 days without any food. Right? And the Daniel fast doesn't require you to go without any food, right? Fasting puts to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that your mind controls your body. And many times our body controls our actions even without our mind. Anybody ever done anything without consulting your brain? All right? And done things before? Fasting builds your spirit, man, because you're getting closer to God. If that's your goal, come on. And you have more authority over this flesh. Does that make sense? Is that okay, Pastor? Am I doing all right? Okay. You'll correct me later, right? Put to death the deeds of the flesh. And then in Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the works of the flesh. Not going to take time on that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, it says, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Now, the old King James says, I buffet my body. And I used to like that because that's spelled the same way as buffet. And I was very good at buffeting my body. But it says, I buffet, I subject, I put under, I tell my body what to do. My body doesn't tell me what to do. Right. Hello? Come on, any of you that ever had babies? 2 a.m. in the morning. Rah! Do you put your body under control? Because your body and your mind say, let them scream. Is that not true? But what happens? You go, no, body, shut up. No, mind. You might not think it through that way, but you pull yourself out of the bed and you go minister to the needs of the baby. Why? Because you're a good parent, right? And their needs outweighed your need for sleep.
That's right.
Okay. I discipline my body. I put it under subjection. And so many of the times in my life, I have fasted simply to show my body who's in control. Come on. I read a book many, many years ago, and it was called The Fasted Life. And I really, really liked it, because the deal about the fasted life was, eat your meal the way you normally want to, but don't go for the second piece of pie. Push it back. That's the fasted life. But you know what? That's not really fasting. That's just living a disciplined life that says, hey, you know where that food goes? Right here. So don't eat it. The fasted life is denying this flesh to show who's in control of the flesh. Come on. And as I focus on God, then God becomes more in control of this flesh. Amen. Fasting, here's a couple quick benefits as we close. Fasting kills off evil desires. Once you learn to say no to food, you can say no to lust. Hello? You can say no to whatever your temptation is in your life, to pride, whatever your temptation is. You can, once you gain control over food, it makes it easier to say no to other things. Number two, fasting brings spiritual clarity. God's voice becomes clear. Anybody who ever fasted before, is that not, wave at me if that's true. You were able to hear God's voice a little clearer. Why? Because number one, your body wasn't digesting food, ingurgitating. I've been in meetings before where we've joked with the minister and we said, I don't think that prophecy, that word was really from God. I think it was the pizza that was still on the inside of them. Come on. They didn't have clarity. We get clarity. Did you see how many hands went up when fasting helped them bring clarity to their life? They were able to hear God's voice better. And again, it's not that you're fasting to twist his arm so he'll speak louder. He's speaking the same, but you're suppressing your flesh so now you can hear his voice. Especially if you'll spend time that you're not eating or not doing whatever it is. You know, and there's a whole bunch of different things you can fast from. You can fast from food. You can fast from social media. And for some of you, from your Facebook post, I think that would be a good one for you to try. From social media, you can fast from television and streaming. You can fast, oh no, don't touch this idol, video games. Now, yeah, I'm looking at you millennials. No. You can fast from the video game. You can fast from sugar and processed foods. That make you healthier, number one. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can even, now I don't want to touch this one too much, but you can even take a shopping fast. You know what that means? Anybody ever just felt like down in the dumps? I'll go to the store and spend some money. Come on, don't do that. You can fast all these. You can fast caffeine. Now I've touched my idol. So I'm not going to get on that one. But I want to go back to this. Fasting brings spiritual clarity. God's voice becomes clearer. And if you're reading the word while you're fasting, the scriptures, you're feeding on the scriptures and they come alive in you. Anybody find it to be true? Yeah. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Where'd that come from? All of a sudden, like a neon light, he just comes out to you. I was reflecting on this, Pastor, on some of the times in my life when I fasted, and seriously fasted, and did a complete fast, not a partial, well, not complete, but I did a couple of those too. But a partial fast, which was just water. And I remember the first time I did that, I was a student at Western Michigan University, and I was fasting and praying for direction because I didn't feel I was supposed to stay there and continue in my music degree. And I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And as I was fasting and praying, I believe that was like a three-day one, well, only water. And all of a sudden, I'm praying, and I don't hear the audible voice of God, but I heard the word rhema. I didn't know what that meant. I'm freshly in the spiritual things of God. And then I looked it up, and it was a Bible college out in Oklahoma. And God was telling me to leave Western Michigan University, and he gave me direction during my fast for my next step in life. Come on, really clear. So I went on out there to Oklahoma. Later on, a couple years later, when I came back and I was contemplating starting a church plant, I heard the scripture Isaiah 43:19 as I was in a fast, which said, behold, I'll do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So God confirmed to call the plant, the church planting. And then another time, just a short 6, 7 years later, when I was burned out in ministry because I hated people. Church would be great if it wasn't for the people. Come on. I'm one of them. Hello. But you just get burned out on people. You don't necessarily get burned out on God, but you get burned out on religion. Everybody, can I just be honest? You get burned out on religion, you get burned out on people. See, I didn't tell you to come up. I just said it in my closing point. So you guys just can amen from back there and help me on here. And so I was blessed. There was a Christian camp north of my town, and they gave me a cabin in the middle of winter. It was freezing. And I went out there, and I was fasting and praying because I was burned out. And so all I took was my Bible and water. And I was out there for a week, and I was very disappointed because the last day when I'm packing up, I'm still not hearing anything from God. And I've been out in the wilderness by myself, fasting alone. And all of a sudden, the very last day, as I'm getting ready to pack up stuff, I'm praying again. Lord, you didn't speak to me at all this time. And I hear this still small voice. It wasn't audible, wasn't loud, still small voice on the inside. And this is powerful if you're ever contemplating any kind of ministry or just in life. And the last day I was there, he said, David, your fulfillment in life will not come through ministry or the accolades of men, but only through your intimate relationship with me. Your fulfillment in life never comes from another person, never comes from people saying, oh, you're so wonderful, because the same crowds that were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, the very next week to Jesus, crucify, crucify, crucify. You can't trust human nature, right? But you can trust God. And so that's put me through what? I'm on my 43rd year of preaching, 42nd year of preaching right now. That's carried me through to know that I want people to like me, okay? And I try to like people. But whether you like me or not doesn't matter, because as long as God likes me and I know he loves me, come on, then I can get through anything because of the intimate relationship with him. The intimate relationship with him. Okay, got to move on. Fasting, and we already talked about this a little bit. Fasting reveals things that control us, like being hangry. Like, you know, you feel what's really on the impurities are rising to the top. Anybody, while you're fasting, have you noticed yourself getting shorter with your family? Have you noticed yourself saying things that may be flying off? Where'd that come from? Well, yeah, it's the impurities being worked out. Get closer to Jesus. Come on, just like a moth that gets to the flame, what happens? That moth will eventually burn up, right? Well, if we get, and I've joked about this before, I don't get too close to my mirror in my bathroom because I don't want to see real clearly. Right? Other than the shave. Well, and pluck nose hairs and ear hairs. That all you people, when you get old, you'll know about this, right? Two more things. Fasting unlocks spiritual power because God can fully envelop us, fill us, and use us. Anybody in here ever experienced, I'll describe it this way, it's winter. Experienced that you were the glove and he was the hand working through you? All of a sudden you realize, I don't know where those words came from. Or I don't know why I'm being so nice to them. I don't even like them. Come on. But something on the inside is flowing through you towards other people. You've now yielded this temple, this tent, this glove, over to God. And he can fill us and envelop us and move through us. And the last thing, fasting helps build trust in us towards God. It teaches us trust. Because we can trust him. The hunger that you experience when you're going through fasting, I hope that you realize that that's a good hunger. Yes. It's and substitute that hunger for food, for hunger, for more of him. Now, we have all of God. The Godhead bodily is living on the inside of us through Jesus Christ and through by the Holy Spirit. But we can always have more experientially of God. Everybody understand? And the more you fast, the more you spend time in his presence, the more you pray, the more you put your flesh down, the more, the brighter, like getting closer and closer to the light, the more you see the Lord, the more he can use you, the more he can move through you. So fasting teaches us and builds trust in God, and that trust builds our relationship with God, which fosters the love of God that's in us to be released to others. Is that okay? Is that all right? So that's the reason we fast. Again, we're not fasting to move God's hand, but we are fasting to move situations at times and circumstances. And one of the benefits of fasting is you may go into fasting with these declared things. I am fasting. My fast is I want to get closer to God. I've been preaching 43 years. I've been saved since I was 15. I'm not going to tell you how many years that is. A long time. And I want to get closer to God. What is your goal in fasting? What is your goal this year in 2025? Do you want to get closer to God, or do you want to stay the way you are? You want to be a year from now and be exactly the same as you were, or do you want to change? Amen. Let's utilize the tools that we have. One of those is fasting. All right. We're going to move into communion. Is that okay? We're going to anyway. So in 1 Corinthians, she have it up there already? 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to get the elements, and then we're going to go ahead and move into communion here. Oh, they already have them out here? No, okay. However you're doing, administering communion. And while they're getting communion ready, let me just talk about it for a moment here. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says this. Says, I received, this was Paul the Apostle talking, and he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Who taught him about communion? The Lord Jesus, personally. And he says, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. If you have 1 Corinthians 13, 23, you can throw it up there. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this is the foundation for us as Christians. This foundation of communion is from Jesus. The symbolism is so ripe in, within this. Let me make this statement. We practice open communion here. That means you don't have to belong to this church. You don't, but you do have to be a Christian, or you should be a Christian, right? Because Paul goes on later and he says, if you take communion wrongly, you can actually bring sickness to your life. So if you are a Christ follower, and if you aren't, you can be a Christ follower right now at this moment by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus, believing God raised him from the dead, and you will be born again. Then come on up and get have communion with us, and then we can throw you in the tank and get you water baptized too. I'll get the several things at the same, three things at once. Come on. Get born again, get water baptized, and have communion. So this symbolism here, it says, I will take the bread. Can I have one of those? Can I grab one from you? So we're going to go ahead and let you come on up and receive the elements. Go ahead. Again, if you name the name of Jesus, you know him as your Savior and Lord, or if you just called upon his name right now, you are a believer, this is for you. This is something we do as the body of Christ. We come and receive communion.
What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Oh, come as the friends of God. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but your blood, King Jesus. What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? What come as the friend of God? Nothing but the blood, nothing but your blood.
Same night that he was betrayed, he took the body, the bread, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And what that symbolizes, before we take it together, just think about it. The breaking of the bread together, and I always break my little piece here just to remind me, that is reminding us of Jesus' body being broken for us. He was broken when they put the crown of thorns on him. They beat him. They brought him out to the cross, whipped him some more, put him on the cross, and his body was broken for us. And you know that the scripture tells us that it's by the stripes that were laid on his back that we have physical healing. So when I'm taking this, it's not a ritual or routine. I fully expect any sickness that's in my body, that's affecting me, afflicting me, the enemy fighting against me, that as I partake of this symbol of his body, that physical healing springs forth in my body. Amen? So Lord, we thank you for your body. We thank you that it reminds us of the stripes that you took. It reminds us that we're one body and we're breaking your body together, your bread together. And we thank you that, Lord, right now as we receive it, we thank you for total and complete physical healing springing forth in our body from this moment forward in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and partake. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So again, this symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was shed for the sin of all humanity. That's you and me and everybody that we know and everybody we don't know. His blood is sufficient enough. It's not works. You can't earn your way to salvation to Jesus. You can't earn your way to God. It's through his blood sacrifice. It covered over our sin, but not just covered, it took it away. Hebrews tells us that for once and for all, this sacrifice took away all the judgment that was coming against you and I in our life. And we can be free in Christ Jesus. So as we partake of this, which represents his blood, remember that I'm free. I'm a new creation. All the old sin, all the old nature, all those things from the past are the past because I'm forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. Let's take it.